Thanks for downloading this message from Pastor Mike's podcast. May God bless you as you listen.
Imagine what it would be like if each Sunday when we walked in the door, we knew everything about each other. How do you reckon that would be? Now, I know that we often think we know lots about each other, don't we? We like to think that we get people. Especially true when we have arguments with people. I've just spent the last 10 days or so over in South Australia at Synod and at General Pastors Conference. It wasn't too argumentative, but I must admit there were certain times when some people came up to speak and my mind kind of went, I know what they're going to say. I've heard them on this issue before. I know them. I understand what their position is. We do that, don't we? Husbands, you do that with your wives? Wives with your husbands? Parents, children, do we do that with each other? Think that we know them, that we understand what they're going to say? Teachers, students, people that we work with? Of course, the truth is that we don't know everything about each other, but suppose that we did. Suppose that you knew suddenly everything about everyone sitting alongside you today. What if we knew that? What if we knew every thought, every word, every action? What if we could hear their inside voice as well as their outside voice? Imagine if they knew all about you. Everything about you. Even those things that we're a little bit ashamed of. The things that we keep hidden. Imagine that. And what would we do with that knowledge if we had it? That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Because we are fearful of what people would do with information about us. I wonder, would you listen to a word I said if you knew everything about me? How long would this church last? Would you all be gone in a moment trying to find a perfect church without all of these misfits alongside you in the pew? What would it look like if we knew everything about each other? I don't know what it would look like, because thankfully we don't have that kind of intimate knowledge. But there is one who has intimate knowledge of us. And that's God. And Romans 5:8 tells us what he did with that intimate knowledge of us. Romans 5:8 says, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The scripture says in a number of different ways that God knows everything about us. It talks about knowing the number of hairs on our head. It talks about knowing us even when we were inside our mother's womb. And in Psalm 139 that talks about that, it says, God knows us intimately inside and out. He knows when we get up, when we sit down. It knows there's nothing that he doesn't know about our day and about what happens to us. And he knows what we think. And this scripture tells us that while God knew everything about us, even those things in our heart that we would want nobody to know about, even though he knows about our anger towards him sometimes, about our rejection of him sometimes, even while he knows all of the things that would break our relationship with him and would condemn us to eternal separation and death from him, God took all of that stuff and he placed it on Jesus. And then Jesus carried it to the cross. And all of that stuff was put there, was killed there, was buried with Jesus, and then God made the decision to let that go. He forgave us. He said, I will remember your sins no more. That's a wonderful proposition, isn't it? The idea that God loves us so much that even while we were far away from him, he died for us. That's a wonderful idea. But when Paul writes it down, it's just an idea at that point. What we see in John 4, though, is the idea put into practice. And so I want to take you through John 4 a little bit and see how that fits together. Let's track what we know. In John 4, we hear about a woman who comes to the well for water, and there's something wrong with this story, because she's coming to the well in the middle of the day. Now, you imagine that. You've got to carry water home, probably got a big pot on your head, and you've got to do that every day, and in a hot climate, you would not go in the center of the day, would you? It's too hard. And that was not well time. Well time was early in the morning, and the women of the village would gather together. They would all go down together, and it takes time to draw water out of the well. And so they do that together, and they chat. They talk about what's going on in the village. They talk about who's had a baby, who's expecting, what's going on. They get the goss, right? But this woman doesn't come when everybody else comes. And the reason is that she is the goss. She's the one that they're talking about. They talk about her five husbands and how the person that she's with now isn't her husband. She's the person that when she comes past, suddenly the conversation goes quiet. But she can hear it start up again as soon as she's passed by. And that's hard to take. And so she doesn't come when everybody else is there. She comes in the hot part of the day. She comes alone, and she comes outcast from her community. And at the well, as she gets there, she encounters Jesus. And it's, again, a kind of a strange encounter, because Jesus knows enough about her that according to the social traditions of the day, he shouldn't have anything to do with her, because Jews and Samaritans didn't get on. They wouldn't talk to each other. Kind of one of those deep cultural barriers. But Jesus doesn't take any notice of that, and he strikes up a conversation. And it's revealed in the story that Jesus knew way more about her than just her ethnic background. Because it seems that he knows lots about her. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the scriptures, Jesus often understood or knew things that he shouldn't otherwise have known, except that he's the Son of God. In a number of encounters, it says he knew what they were thinking. When they asked him a question, trying to trick him up, he knew what the trap was. He knew their motive and why they were thinking that. He understood about Judas and how Judas had already decided in his heart that he would betray Jesus. Jesus knew that. He had all of this insight into people that came because he was the Son of God. And he knows this woman too, because their conversation quickly goes beyond the surface, into the areas you're not supposed to talk about. What are you supposed not to talk about? Sex, politics, and religion. And within this little encounter, suddenly they're into all three. They're arguing about, you know, whether Jerusalem or the mountaintop is the place to worship. They're talking about her background. They're talking about politics and sexuality and all of these kind of things. And so deep and intimate is the conversation that encounters there that she says at the end, "Here is someone who told me everything I ever did." She had this sense of being totally known. Now, generally, that would make us feel vulnerable, wouldn't it? It would make us feel afraid. But for this woman, this was the most freeing thing that she had ever experienced. And rather than running away from that encounter and back into isolation, rather than putting up the barriers, we see that her life is transformed by that. Because immediately she's finished talking to Jesus, she runs back to that community that she spent the morning running away from, back into that community and talking to them about this encounter that she's had. What we see is this transformed life. And I want to ask, what's the difference there? Well, I think she is experiencing the truth of what Romans 5:8 says. God, in the person of Jesus, proved his love for her in that while she was still a sinner, he was there for her. He encountered her. He was willing to die for her. He showed her love. Romans 5 is the theory, if you like, the proposition, but John 4 is the practical. We see what it looks like in practice. Jesus knew all about her, but he proved his love for her in that while she was still a sinner, he was there and encountered her. Now, there's another question I want to explore. Why would Jesus do that? What is that about? Romans 5 says God proved his love for us. It's about love. The only explanation can be love, and it's a love that's deeper, that is more sacrificial and more forgiving than any we would ever experience from anyone else. The reason that we are so afraid when I say to you, everybody will know everything about you, is because we don't trust other people. And probably with good reason. Because they wouldn't love us like God loves us. God has a love that does not use the truth about us against us, but sees our need and then loves us to death because of that. It's for this reason that our church, and I'm talking about the big church now, the Lutheran Church of Australia, has adopted a theme for the next synodical term. The synodical term actually starts with the synod that we've just had and continues on then with the work that we do together as church through to the next synod. And for this coming synodical term, the theme is this: the Lutheran Church of Australia, where love comes to life. And we'll see that theme being picked up in all sorts of ways, about how love comes to life in us as we get deeper into God's Word and into the truth that he's given us there, and then how love comes to life as we take that truth out into the world around us. And the theme reflects that our faith is in the God whose love came to life. Firstly, in the person of Jesus. Love came to life in a person as Jesus was a human being amongst us. And then that love came to life as he encountered all sorts of different people. Hurting people, broken people, people whose lives were messed up, people who were empty or lonely or guilty or in need. Jesus came and brought life to them. But all of that came ultimately to life in his death. Jesus loved the world to death, and he took the sin of the world upon himself on the cross. God proved and showed and demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, there on the cross, Christ died for us. And that is a very powerful, transforming truth. We were reminded on the Sunday of last Sunday, on the Synod Sunday, of this truth for the LCA. I was very blessed last week to be in Adelaide for the celebration of 175 years of the Lutheran Church in Australia. And there was a big celebration Sunday. There were 5,000 Lutherans gathered together in the Adelaide Entertainment Centre. And of course, as a church, for a thing like that, we put on our Sunday best. We trotted out our fantastic musicians, wonderful organists, wonderful bands, violin players, young people's choir from the two schools in Adelaide. We saw wonderful media, multimedia presentations of things that had happened in the history of the Lutheran Church of Australia, how God had been working through us and in us, things happening today, but also things from the past. A great celebration. But friends, God proved his love to us in that over 175 years as a church, he loved us not when we had our Sunday best on, but he loved us when we were thinking and speaking ill of each other. He loved us through the time when all of those Lutherans in Australia broke up into all sorts of different Lutheran groups. And for over 100 years, couldn't get their act together enough to become one church. He loved us when we were not very generous with what he'd given us. He loved us when we didn't use what he'd given us very well and wasted things. He loved us when we were bullying each other. He loved us when we turned gospel back into law. He loved us when we stood still when he told us to go. And he loved us when we spoke about what the church should do, but we weren't very interested in doing any of it ourselves. He loved us while we were still sinners. In all of these situations, while we were being ungodly, God died for us in the person of Christ. There's a very special word that we use for that love. It's called grace. And grace is undeserved love. It's the love shown to people who were ungodly. And Christ showed us that love on the cross when he died for us whilst we were still sinners. There's perhaps no greater example of that love than that shown to St. Paul. He's the one who wrote these words. But Paul wasn't always St. Paul. He was once someone who tried to murder the church, who used all of his energy to gather together Christians with the intention of putting them under persecution and making them renounce their faith. And so when Paul writes, God proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that's a very personal thing for him. He called himself once the chief of sinners because he understood just how far God had reached for him. They're personal words for Paul. They're also personal words for me because I'm still a sinner. I try not to be, but I still am. And there are times when that just confuses me no end, when I'm frustrated with that, when I'm so disillusioned with myself that I wonder, how can I really call myself a Christian at all? But despite that, God knows me and loves me. And he proved his love for me in that whilst I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Friends, I hope that's personal for you too. Because Christ died for you whilst you were still a sinner also. And I hope they're personal words for us, for our church, not talking big church now, but our local church, for Rockingham Mandurah Lutheran Church. See, Jesus knows all about this church. He's the only one here who knows us all perfectly. And he knows our stories. He knows every uncharitable thought we have, every unfair judgment, every destructive criticism, every time we're selfish. He knows every word, every action, every letter, every email, everything about us as individuals. But God proved his love for us in this, that while Rockingham Mandurah Lutheran Church was still full of sinners, Christ died for us. And in the end, that's all that will matter. God's love comes to life in Christ. Now, friends, we're about to figuratively roll up our sleeves and head into another week. So what are we going to do with what we know about others and about what we think we know about them? And God wonders, as he looks at us forgiven sinners, what are they going to do with that gift of love that I've given them? What are they going to do with this deep, forgiving, sacrificial love that I've showered on them? I wonder what they're going to do with that. Friends, let's allow this love of Christ that we have received to come to life in us. Let's accept that we are all messed up and that the only way to deal with that is the way that God dealt with it, which is grace, which is to forgive each other and use that as a starting point for our relationships. And let's let that love come to life in our hearts in such a way that, like the woman whose encounter with Jesus sent her off into her community to talk about this amazing person that she'd met who had transformed her life, let that love touch our lives in such a way that it comes to life in our conversations, in our relationship with the community around us. Let's let love come to life in us. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you know us perfectly. And while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to the cross for us. Your love is that big It covers so much, and nothing can ever bring it to an end. Help that love come to life in our hearts. Use us, Lord, this week. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message by Pastor Mike Forward of the Rockingham Mandurah Lutheran Parish. For information about our church and our service times, you can call the office on 9593 9545. God bless you.